If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Acts, the 16th chapter, and I want to share with you some word that has changed my life in the last few days. Beginning at verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same following Paul and us, and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out of her the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, put them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. These men were not going anywhere. This man was seeing to it. The jailer had them secure. But at verse 25, we've all had a midnight hour. Even if you're a teenager here today, you've probably had a midnight hour. If you haven't, you have. You will. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and we can all do that. And they went further than prayer. Sometimes it's easier to pray than to praise. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. You say, "Man, if you folks get any happier around here, you're going to take off." Yep. It beats doom, gloom, misery, and depression. I'd rather have a little forced joy than genuine depression. Let me try to finish this verse. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and unto all that were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his household, quickly, obediently. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. I brought a message recently on "Your Shout Is Your Way Out." Well, I have another sequence to that. Your praise is your way out. Your praise is your way out. Your faith decision to praise God regardless of circumstances is the key to victory and to overcoming in your life. You see, your response, your long-term response to your immediate loss is what brings victory and overcoming in your life. Why do bad things happen to good people? An inevitable question that we hear oft times. Life is not always fair, but God is. Paul took a stand for righteousness, obeying Mark 16, and strangely enough, in Acts chapter 16, he got in trouble for it. Where Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Take authority over the power of the evil one." And Paul did that. He took a stand for righteousness, obeying Mark 16, and demons went crazy and came out of them into the other folks. You see, Satan hates a praising church. with all that is within him. You see, there's three seasons that are very interesting. There's a season of silence. Jesus, until the time that his ministry was manifested, he was very silent. All the scripture said he grew. He grew in favor with God and man. But Jesus went through those silent years, as far as the crowd was concerned, growing, preparing for what God had called him to do. And then, of course, there's the shouting years. You remember they shouted and the walls of Jericho came down. But there are those praising times too that open the jail doors and turn things around. You know, with all of its faults, the Bible preaches loud and clear that God loves his church. With all of the faults of the church, with all the faults of the ministry, with all of your faults, God still loves the church. God has a tremendous investment, the ultimate investment of his only begotten Son, Jesus, the Son of God. God loves the church. The church is not perfect. In fact, the only way to have a perfect church is to clear all of us out of here today and start all over again, and then we'd have the same thing to face somewhere down the line. Because all of us would have to leave for this to be a perfect church. But the problem is, there's no church because no one's here. God loves us even though we're not perfect. And that's called amazing grace, and we thank God for it. But I was just looking at Paul and Silas. They're going along, and this fortune teller following, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God." Most folks would have considered that to be a great compliment. But you see, Paul grieved in his spirit. He recognized that this was not right. And Paul stopped and he spoke. And that spirit was cast out. And obviously that spirit went into some other folks, because the next thing we see, they want to put Paul in prison. And Silas in prison. Now I want us to look at this for a few moments, and if you'd like to just take some quick notes, let's look at what happens when we decide to praise God. You know, praising God is not just praise the Lord. Praising God is not just an attitude, though it may be. But there's something you really do when you praise God. People are called fans because they act like fans. Hockey fans, baseball fans, basketball fans, football fans. People go crazy at sporting events because they're into that. But as I look at Paul and Silas, they did what was right. Now that's what really hurts. I mean, if you want to get hurt, do what's right and get in trouble for it. I mean, so many times people give millions of dollars and have so many other millions left over, it's not even worthy of consideration, and they get all the accolades and, you know, how wonderful they are. But just try doing what would Jesus do? Just do what Jesus did and get in trouble for it. And you'll think, what in the world went wrong? You know, we might as well come to this conclusion, ladies and gentlemen. The world as we know it is not the friend of the church. And what we are excited about in this building today, the majority of our city is not excited about this. They do not see value in praising God. They do not see value in being a tither or a giver to God. They do not see a value in Christian education. They do not see a value in Bible school or going out into the communities with the gospel of Christ in the outreaches, or to have a 24-hour-a-day prayer line. But you see, the world does not understand what we're doing. God sent us into this world to be a light, to make a difference in people's lives. And I'm telling you, if I did not believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ would bring a difference, and does bring a difference, and has made a difference in people's lives, I'd close my Bible and say, thank God for my personal salvation, but there's no sense in wasting these people's time, and walk out and do something else. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm just simple enough to believe that when we preach the Word of God, when we teach the Word of God, and when we take time, as we did today, for people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is going to make a difference in people's lives. That drug habits are going to be broken, that alcoholism is going to be broken, that perversion will be broken, that we will see the works of God. Now, Paul and Silas made a tremendous decision because, you see, the more you complain, the bigger your problems become. I said, the more you complain, the more your problems grow. And so as we look at Paul and Silas, it was a faith decision. I've made a faith decision this week that I'm going to do what I preach, that I'm going to do what the Word of God teaches. I am going to be obedient to what I know in the Word of God, and I'm going to do it personally, and I'm going to challenge all of us to do that. So it was a faith decision. And then as we go further, we notice that the voice of praise is always a voice of victory. The voice of complaining is a voice of defeat. But the voice of praise is a voice of victory. Praise changes you and it changes others around you. All of us affect someone else. I mean, I was on this AM squad. I was on an airplane the other day, and this lady came back. She said, "What's with you?" Flight attendant. And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "You're peaceful." She said, "You're peaceful." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, I am." She said, "Well, what are you doing?" And I told her, "I'm flying back from a sad mission in one way, but I have God's peace in my heart." She said, "I knew there was something different about you." And that should be said of every believer. And then she went on to share. She said, "I was on a 3-hour flight." And she said, "I was in first class." And she said, "There was a gentleman that looked very familiar to me and a gentleman flying with him. And finally, I looked on the list and sure enough, it was Billy Graham." And she said, "I had been in and around church all of my life, but I had never made a decision for Christ. My parents went to church. I had religious background. I didn't come from a bad or a mean family." But she looked at me and her eyes moistened. She said, "That 3-hour flight changed my life." She said, "That man spoke into my life." And she said, "I know he's a busy man." That was 7 years ago. She said, "I know he's a busy man. I know he has a lot of pulls on his life." But she said, "That 3-hour flight, there was no one else in first class except Billy Graham and a gentleman that was flying with him." And she said, "When that flight was over, I'd given my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm on a witnessing kick. I'm motivated. I'm telling you, when you decide to praise God in the midst of your sorrow and in the midst of your pain, the world will notice the peace of God that passes understanding in your countenance and in your life. Praise under pressure changes you and others around about you. Praise under pressure releases God's suddenlies in your life. I don't know about you, but I need some suddenlies right now. Do you need some suddenlies? It may come gradually, but I'd certainly like to see some suddenlies. God's suddenlies are so excited. You know, you're just right in the middle of a bad day and suddenly it's okay. I mean, you're under tremendous pressure and suddenly it's going to be all right. Your mind is going like a shutter on a camera and you say, "God, help me." And suddenly I can see clearly now. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. I mean, everything in your life may be upside down, but you just say, "Jesus, help me." And he does it. He does it. Oh, you see, when we praise God under pressure, your praise is your way out. It shakes and destroys Satan's best laid foundations. I was in a Billy Graham meeting, and there were some ministers of another denomination that came up to me. And they said, "We appreciate your taking the high road after the storm." I said, "What do you mean?" Said, "On television, we saw the reporters trying to get a negative thing out of you and trying to," and said, "We, Pastor, one of the largest churches in Dallas," he said, "I watched you, Bob," and he said, "You took the high road." And he said, "We all rejoiced with you that we knew God would bring you out." Now, that's not a self-serving thing. But you know, when everything fell at our feet, we had a choice to make. We're going to be bummed out. We're going to say, "Where was God? Why did God let this happen? Why? But we just said, some way, somehow, as with Job, we will come out with twice as much. Somehow we'll come out of the tragedy with blessing. I tell you, when you praise God under pressure, it destroys Satan's best laid foundations and opens his gates of iron and brass, as it did with Paul and Silas in the jail. You see, when we praise God under pressure, it opens impossible prison doors. Someone has the money for your vision. Someone has the money for your dream. Or someone has the provision for the desire of your heart to come to pass. You see, our praise under pressure sets the captive free. Sets the captive free. People need to be free today. I said people need to be free today. Everyone in that prison was bound. Paul and Silas seemed to be bound, but they were not bound in their spirits. You can be bound by circumstances temporarily, but not bound in your heart. I mean, everything in your life can be shouting, "No," but everything in your heart can say, "Yes." God's with us. It's going to be all right. God's going to see us through. Saw a precious couple at the back of the auditorium. Brother came by one day and he said, "We've got to go pray for these people." And I said, "Let's go." And we went over and we prayed. It just looked like she was on her last leg. I mean, she was, and she told me a moment ago, she said, "I was gone." She said, "I was gone." Her husband said she was gone. But we just went over and prayed. And after a while, we get a praise report. God worked a miracle. God worked a miracle. And they've been coming to church faithfully ever since. You see, God's a miracle working God. And when we decide to praise him in the midnight hours, we will see great things happening. Praise under pressure stops people from doing harm to themselves. You know, this world has gone crazy. I felt like I'd stepped back into some kind of another planet. I mean, I've been gone for several days. I've seen precious little television, Christian television. They're on the island. And heard no radio, been comforting people, helping people. You know, it's really a trip when you're in the middle of life and death and loving and helping people and you get back to someone with that little whine, "Somebody didn't shake my hand." You want to say, "Get a life." We need to examine our life. What are my values? What are my values? Is my whole life destroyed when some little silly nonsensical thing doesn't go my way? What is my faith level? How strong am I really? But you see, when we praise God under pressure, it stops people from doing harm. The jailer comes out. He sees Paul and Silas. They're free. For a moment, he doesn't see them. He draws his sword because he might as well do it before they do it to him. It's your life or the life of the prisoner. And the man's just about to end his life when Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." That's the message of the gospel. Stop hurting yourself. Stop putting yourself through that. Do thyself no harm. And then he told him, and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Praise under pressure stops people from doing harm to themselves. It also turns God's light on in the darkest of night. I'm telling you, in the midst of that night, there was joy, there was light, there was liberty, there was life. I want you to know that God can turn the light on in the darkness of your situation. Your situation is not too dark today, but that God can turn the light on and turn things around for you. You know, when we praise God under pressure, it's the key to household salvation. It's God's will and God's time to save entire families. And I believe there's a faith for that in this fellowship. More and more we're having people come and say, another one came in last week. Well, another one came in this week. You know, when we praise God under pressure, it keeps revival fires burning. I thank God for what he's done in this church. I thank God for the joy, the life, the liberty. I thank God for that. But folks, we've just begun. We haven't arrived yet. It's hard to be revival or experience revival when you think you are revival. With everything we've seen, we've just begun. And there's a new resolve in my heart to, God, take us to a higher level. Take us to a higher level of power and of revival and of refreshing. I thank God for what God's done, and I could call the names of several cities, but in several cities where the fire has been burning, the fire is not burning as brightly as it has been. But I tell you, God moved us to 1701 Oakhurst Scenic Drive out of the midst of a total disaster of a tornado, and God did not move us over here to be less. God moved us here to be more. God did not move us here to go under. God called us here to go over. God did not move us here to win less souls. God brought us here to win more souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be unto God. I'm telling you, it keeps revival fires burning. Bruised reed he will not break. Smoking flax he will not quench. I've seen revival, but what revival I've seen makes me hungry to see more of God. I know some folks can get along with a little religious thing and go along their way, but oh, I have tasted of the glory of God. I have experienced the presence of God. I've seen a church shaken by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit of God. I've seen many, many ministries totally changed and turned around by the power of revival. No, I'm not going back. Do I see what I want to see every Sunday and every Thursday? No way, no way. But I tell you one thing, we're going on, we're pressing in. You may feel like you're in jail and nobody cares today, but watch it. God has a suddenly for you, and God has more suddenlies for this church, and God has more suddenlies for all of us. We've just begun. We've just begun. You see, praise under pressure releases God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. If there's anything I've ever come to the understanding of, is that I can't do it, but God can. Very dear minister friend of mine told a cute story just a few hours ago. And a brother minister who was preaching for him, and he said there was a little guy between 2.5 and 3, and there was a little baby, and they were riding in the car. And so this 2.5 or 3-year-old, he got a little rough on this baby. You know, he's pinching its cheeks and he was doing the things you see adults do, but he was doing it with not as much TLC. And the father turned around and scolded the baby. And the little guy, you know, 2.5, 3 years old. And, you know, aren't you going to protect your little brother? Aren't you going to be, you know, you need to be strong. And the little guy was kind of shaken. And the little guy said, I'm not God. I'm not God. And I think one of the most comforting things to me at this point in my life in ministry, I've discovered this time in my life that I don't have to have an answer for everything. If there's any mistake charismatics make, we have to have an answer for everything. Yes, God spoke to me. I know something that no one else knows. Come on. Maybe you do. Maybe there's the odd time when you do. But, you know, there's so much we don't know. The secret things belong to the Lord. There's a lot of times I thought God blew it, but I've lived long enough to see that God was much wiser than we were. And I've discovered that when you do everything within your power to turn something around or to do something or to see something in your life, that some of you today need to hear this. You need to hear it very clearly. When you've done everything you know how to do to try to make something happen, you better just back off and put it in the hands of God. And if you're afraid to pray, thy will be done, you're on the wrong road, friend. If you're afraid to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. But it may not be what I want it to be. That's exactly what I'm saying. What you want it to be may not be what it should be. A lot of times I felt like God really passed up an opportunity to do the perfect will of God. But I've lived long enough to see that God is accurate and God is good and God is faithful. I do not preach the word of God on the basis of how God does everything like you think he ought to or how I think he ought to. I've discovered a long time ago, I believe God. God is a faithful God. God is a good God. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too good to do wrong. Sometimes we just don't understand his ways. And that comes into a word called trust. I learned to swim before I learned to float, because in swimming I was doing something. But in floating I kept going under because I couldn't trust the water. I didn't want to get water in my nose and I didn't want to get water in my ears, and I still don't like that to this day. But I finally learned how to float. I just knew if I trusted the water that the water would let me down. So I swam and I swam. And I was so tired. And I'm strong, so I'm going to swim some more. Yeah, and God said, just wear down real good. It's come down to where we're going to have to pray about it. Oh, really? It's come down to where we're really, it looks like we're just going to have to trust God. Good. It's like an executive said of Christian television said, you know, if God needs a hit list, I have a very good hit list of folks for him to take out. Leave the good guys alone. Take some of these characters out of here and give us some relief. You know, right up on top of, well, a mountain, 3,000 feet, that's a mountain in the Caribbean. Up there viewing one of those towers. Engineer that worked with Mike, he was not a believer. Just before we left the top of that hill, I said, sir, do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? He said, I used to be a good Catholic. I said, okay. But he said, I'm a Catholic. I said, well, okay. But I'm not talking to you about Mary. I'm talking to you about Mary's son. It's not enough to be a good Catholic, nor is it enough to be a good Protestant. What are you going to do with Mary's son? And I said, have you ever asked Jesus to come in your heart? He said, no, I've never done that. And I explained just real quickly the plan of salvation right up there at 3,000 feet. I said, would you take me by the hand and let me pray a prayer with you that will birth you into the kingdom of God? I want to introduce you to Mary's son, Jesus. He said, I'll do that. And praise God, we joined hands, and that man confessed Jesus is Lord. I almost didn't need the car to get down off that mountain. I had the soul winner's fire. I had the soul winner's joy. I'll tell you what kind of a grade it's all about. Somebody, some way, somehow got a concrete truck up there half full of concrete. They couldn't get a full load up there to try to do some tower work years ago. And whoever got it up there said, you can do what you want to with this truck. I'm not driving it down. Not in EC, not in island currency, but in hard American cash. They offered any driver that would drive that concrete truck down $1,000 US. And there were no takers in hard times several years ago. No takers. No one would touch that. The old concrete truck is rusted out by the side of the road. No one would drive it down. That's where we were. But you know, I was sitting in my room, and you know, and man, God have mercy, you're helping everybody else. I'm just thinking of something. I picked up a book of Vince Lombardi's son, talking about his father, one of the greatest coaches that ever lived. Many of us believe that. Powerful guy. You know, Vince Lombardi said, winning is all that matters. But he made a statement. He said, fundamentals win the game. Fundamentals win the game. He said, don't give me all these new ideas and all the tricks on defense and all the new defenses and new form. He said, if you can block and tackle better than the team you're playing, you'll win. And that was Vince Lombardi's philosophy, and he proved it. Fundamentals win the game. I know there's a lot of new things floating around, a lot of new ideas, a lot of things on the internet, a lot of things by mail. I mean, honestly, God bless some of you. I don't know how you keep your sanity with all the new ideas that are coming around. But let me tell you something. Vince Lombardi was a Catholic. I'm a Protestant. But the statement he made is accurate. You win the game on fundamentals. You don't win the game on frills. You don't win the game on new revelations. You don't win the game on somebody else's thought that came to them last month or last week or whenever. You win the game by fundamentals. And I've come back with a greater resolve in my heart than ever before. Yes, I'll preach it as big as I can preach it. I'll challenge you every way I know to challenge you. I'll tell you that nothing is impossible with God. I have not changed one iota. But I'm here to tell you that we win the game by fundamentals, by staying with the basics. Staying with the basics, staying with the Word of God, believing what God said, that God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will never pass away. The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. As I look at Paul and Silas, they made a decision. If they were like some Christians today, they would have said, oh my God, what's happened to me? The emails would have come out. The faxes would have come out. We thought, but we're in prison. We cast out devils. We did the right thing, but we got in trouble for it. Paul looked at Silas, and Silas looked at Paul and said, you know, we're not going anywhere anyway. We might as well praise the Lord. Because they discovered that your praise is your way out. But I made the decision. I'm going forward, and I'm going to praise the Lord. Folks, there's a world to win. There's a job to do. There's something for every one of us to do. And I can't stay bummed out and do the work of God. You can't stay bummed out about your circumstances and do the work of God. It's time to shake the dust off your feet of the past. Thank God for the good. Rejoice in the good. But by the grace of God, we go forward. We're not going to give up. We're not going to let up. We're not going to shut up. We're going to stand on the word of God. And we're going forward. Paul talked about a lot of things. Alexander the coppersmith and a few of those other names that I'm not real good at pronouncing. And Paul said certain things. But Paul said, I'm going forward. I'm going on. I'm going, not going to let the Alexander the coppersmiths get me down. I'm going to take the word of God and the nail-scarred hand of Jesus, and I'm going forward. You know, I was still in Bible school, one of the dearest friends that I'd had up until that time. I love that man. He went out into evangelistic ministry because he had trouble paying his school bill and his family couldn't help him. I lived for the messages that would come back, for the letters that would come back. And one day I got a letter in my post office box, and it was a sad letter. He had fallen morally, and he was out of the ministry. My hero, my buddy, my friend. What are you going to do when your hero falls? What are you going to do when your best friend doesn't measure up? What are you going to do when the person you said, if anybody's going to make it, they'll make it, but they didn't make it? Where's your faith? Where is your faith? What kind of faith? But I thought God would pay my bill, or I thought. You going to quit? No. I've made up my mind. I'm going forward. I'm going to preach stronger than I've ever preached before. I'm going to encourage stronger than I've ever encouraged before. And the best is yet to come. There's a whole different level of building in this church. There's a whole different level of revival, a whole different level of praise and worship. We're not going to be less, we're going to be more. Because in the midnight hour, we don't quit. We're going forward, and we're going to give God the glory. And so I read my message, and I said, that's good stuff. And then the Lord says, but you have to practice it. What? But Lord, it's a great message. But you have to practice it. You preached it, now practice it. And I begin to praise the Lord. And I encourage you to begin to praise the Lord. And when it doesn't turn out like you want it to turn out, we're going to praise the Lord. If it takes more time than we think it should have taken, we're going to praise the Lord. If best friend lets me down, I'm going to praise the Lord. If folks don't go on for God, I'm going to praise the Lord. And I'm going to give him the glory. I'm going through. I'm pressing on. In the midnight hour, I've made my decision. I will praise the Lord.